Welcome to
Right, welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church this morning. It's great to have you all here with us today. At this time, we're going to go through our announcements. So if you don't have a bulletin, slip your hand up real high and one of our ushers will get one out to you. Just keep your hands raised till they see your hand and bring that bulletin over to you. If you open up to the first page, you will see our service times listed as always. Sunday morning at 10:30. Sunday evening again, 5 o'clock. And then Wednesday night at 7 is our Bible study. We're going to be in chapter 12 of the book of Jeremiah this week. Hope you can make it out for that. We've got the sword drills, Bible memory trivia for the kids at 1 o'clock here in the auditorium. this afternoon. Soul winning opportunities are listed there, as well as the salvations and the baptisms for the month of September, as well as for the year. Let's count up the salvations. If you have salvations to report, please slip your hand up real quick. We'll get those counted up. Yes, sir.
Six for the group.
Amen. Excellent. Anything else? All right. Very good. Keep up the good work there with preaching the gospel. We got the offering totals listed down there at the bottom of the page. I'm going to do prayer requests last. Let's just go over, flip over the page here. September challenge. We're in the month of September. Is the church attendance challenge. We do challenges every month. Except for one. There's one break throughout the year where we're not challenging you to do something. The challenge this month is to attend all the church services here. And I hope you can see the benefit and the value of coming to church just in general. We offer three services. They're all different one from another. So the challenge is, especially if you're not used to it, I know I grew up only going to church once a week. That was just the habit. That was the norm. That's what we did. It was Sunday morning. We go to church, and then that was the only time we ever went. So you know, coming to a church that offers more services and things was different for me, but I realized quickly that, hey, actually, one of the differences was for how I grew up in the church then that I ultimately was going to and loved was I really loved the church that I went to and wanted to be in church as opposed to maybe just having to be there and being forced to go because you're a kid and you just got to go to church, right? So I hope you love coming here. I hope you like the service. And we do offer those three times. It's a different service every time, different sermon every time. So come on out. And even though the month is more than half over, I still encourage you to pick up this challenge and check it out. So next men's preaching class is going to be October 12th, Saturday morning. Same thing, the way things have been going. All men are interested to attend, and you have to be a soul winner if you plan on preaching. So all the information's there. Bible memory passage. We're on week 11, memorizing Hebrews 12. If you could quote this entire passage, word perfect, you'll earn a prize for doing that. And then down at the bottom of the page, we've got the rest of September, birthdays and anniversaries, as well as the beginning, first week of October listed there. Now let's go to the prayer requests. So we had one addition previously with Mrs. Emily Johnson is with child. So we're going to pray for her and her family. And we have one more addition now. Mrs. Jessica Ricardo is also with child. So praise the Lord for that. We're happy to hear that good news. And the baby is due on April 4th. So we're going to have this one more addition here for Mrs. Ricardo. And I know those families all appreciate your prayers. Pray that everything goes well with the pregnancies, with the delivery. And we have a lot of people to pray for. So please remember to be in prayer for everyone here. And then let's see the rest of the list. I added Jonathan McAllister. Kind of at the bottom of the list here. He's someone I've known for a really long time. He's not technically like a church member here or anything. He lives up in, I believe, in North Carolina. But he's someone that I personally have been acquainted with and have known for a long, long time. And he's dealing with some extremely severe heart problems. Like, I mean, they're talking heart transplant, and he's had multiple surgeries. He's got all kinds of things that are going on. So he's in a really, really, really serious condition and has asked for prayers. And so I added him to the list here because and he's a younger man too, like for having all these heart issues and stuff. He's not, he's not old. I don't think he's older than I am. I think he's younger than I am. I'm pretty sure of that, but he is definitely in need of prayers. And then I don't think there's anyone else. Does anyone have any updates for? Yes, sir.
Just went off a text message that I got from Uncle Charles.
Mm-hmm.
He said, I guess he finally met with the doctor. He got the lab results in, but I guess he needed to go get the doctor
to actually.
What all that meant.
Yeah.
He said, my PSA is now essentially zero, which I think that's the number they kept trying to get down.
Down.
He said, had my last shot and seen the doctor. doctor once a quarter. Thanks for all your prayers. I said, do you want us to take you off the prayer list? He said, yes, concentrate on others in greater need. So apparently he's doing really good.
Really good, yeah.
Obviously something changes later, we can put him back on.
Of course. Yeah. No, praise God. That's great, dude. So it's a very good report. Thank you for sharing that. With Charles Stover, it's brother Jeremy's uncle who had that, he had aggressive prostate cancer. It's a big deal. And he's been receiving the treatments. They got lab results back and the levels, whatever. I don't know. I don't know what they're called or whatever, but they showed up really, really, really well. And now he's going to just be monitored like once a quarter, it sounds like, a quarter of a year to just make sure that it's not coming back and things like that. So we're really happy to hear the good results there. And he said he's feeling well enough and confident enough with it that he's going to be removed from the prayer list for now. So praise God, right? It's good.
Before we started praying for him, he acted like this might be it.
Like this was, yeah.
He didn't know much, how much longer he had, and now it's basically almost, I guess, what you'd call remission.
Yeah.
I mean, but yeah, I'm sure God heard those prayers.
Amen. Yeah, so thank you everyone who's been praying for Charles. I know he appreciates it. Very much so, as well as the Sadler family. So, very good news. Thank you. I love when we can remove people from the list because of healing and good results. So, that's awesome. Which, by the way, happens way more than not. Way more. The people that we pray for definitely have their issues resolved way more often than they succumb to them. So, prayer does matter a lot. Anyone else have any updates for the prayer list? All right, very good. So I'm going to speak right now about, down at the bottom we have Faith Forward Baptist Church and Pastor Stephen Anderson on our prayer list, and I want you to continue to pray for him and for their church. And I'm going to take myself offline because I want to just give my thoughts on everything that's been going on. I know a lot of people follow Pastor Anderson and are aware of a lot of the things that have been going on with his personal life, with his family, and accusations that have been brought forth.
Romans chapter 6. The Bible reads, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for another beautiful day. Please fill Pastor Burns with the Spirit. Help us all be edified and learn from your word today. I ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, so this morning, I'm not going to preach as long as I normally do because I spend so much time during announcements, but I want to preach on the destructive nature of sin. And I think it's a good time to just reflect on this and to look at many examples in the Bible and be very sober about how we live our lives and the decisions that we make. And when it comes to sin, I mean, fully understanding how destructive sin really is. So whenever you get tempted with any sin, I mean, no matter what it is, anything that is a sin will only bring destruction, will bring misery, will bring shame, will bring sorrow. Okay, everything that we don't like to experience is, you know, sin will bring those things to your life. So we need to be, you know, mindful of this. And oftentimes what happens, especially when we get really comfortable, when things are going well, when you can't see much of a problem in the future, your job's going well, your, you know, family's going well, everything seems to be going well, is probably the prime opportunity for people to find themselves getting into sin, because you start having less of a care, less of a fear of God. Oftentimes you just, things are just going really well, and we start to get a proud attitude, get a little prideful, thinking, you know, you might dabble a little bit in sin and think like, oh, maybe that wasn't so bad, or what, you know, you start going down that path just a little bit, and then everything still seems to stay the same, and it might embolden you to go a little bit more and a little bit more. We got to understand, don't do that. Don't test God. Don't start to open up that door of sin, because it only brings destruction. That is the result. And what we see here, like in Romans chapter 6, talks a lot about sin and about us being under grace. And of course, we don't want to have that false concept that says that because we're saved, we're saved. I mean, we're free under grace. You know, there's the law has no more dominion over us. So great. Who cares? No, we don't have that attitude of who cares. It's great. Yes. Amen. God saved us. The only way we can be saved is by just trusting in Christ to save us. He made the ultimate payment for us, but that doesn't mean that just because, like it says in verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Of course not. Of course you should not sin. Should we continue to sin that grace may abound? The Bible also says God forbid, right? And it says this, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Sin brings forth death. Just like it says in verse 23, we all know, for the wages of sin is death. That is the end result. That is where things, I mean, what else is going to happen past death, right? I mean, the wages of sin, it ends in death. And, but not just that, it brings bondage. It's talking about here about being servants to whom you obey. Well, when you start getting into sin, it brings you into a place where after a while, it's that much harder to get out of the sin because now you're trapped. You know, you start with freedom, being able to choose, do whatever you want. And then as soon as you start getting into sin, and again, name the sin. You say, oh, but it's only drugs or alcohol that's addictive. No, it's not just only drugs and alcohol that are addictive. There's all kinds of things that are addictive. And there's all kinds of sins that people get themselves into that they like the feeling or the gratification of their flesh for whatever it is that they're doing. And, you know, the more you do that, the less you want to not do that. But that sin, I'm telling you, is always going to bring problems in your life. Now, turn, if you would, to James chapter 3. Apparently my notes are incorrect here, but it's okay because I know where I wanted to turn anyways, even if my notes are wrong. And yes, this sermon has been on my mind and it's been thought because of the events that have been going on. This is something that I want, you know, there's a lot of destruction that occurs when people sin, when people do wrong. And again, apply it to you as much as anyone else. But we see evidence of the destructive nature of sin. And, you know, no matter who's doing the sinning, okay, on all sides, people could be in sin, and that sin is not going to be good at all. James chapter 3 is talking how much damage even your tongue can do. And sinning with your tongue, obviously, can have a lot of ramifications in the things that you speak. Verse number 5 is what I want to talk to. It gives a couple of illustrations of large things like boats that are you know, huge and massive, but it's just that small rudder that kind of guides the path. Well, even so, verse 5, the tongue is a little member. It's a really small part of our body. You measure, you know, cut out your tongue, you measure, it's not that long. It's not a big part of our body. And boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And it says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So the tongue is being described as a fire. And when you look at the damage and the destruction that could be caused by a fire, it could be immense. Right, especially you look out west, you look out where they have wildfires and brush fires and stuff. You know, we used to live in Arizona, even mountains, and we could see like when mountains would just go on fire, even just from lightning strikes or from campfires or whatever. Whatever starts it, usually it could be real small. Just a small fire starts, and all of a sudden, man, you've got like thousands of acres destroyed. Just anything that gets in the way of that fire is just gone. You're like, wow, well, what started all of this? Just one small thing. And, that's being related to our own tongues. Hey, our tongue's real small. You might say something real small, but then that kind of snowballs, right? It spreads. It just goes out and can end up. Sometimes the smallest things that we say, or the, bad things we say, or however we're using our words, can cause a lot of damage. And then look, I know I might sound like a broken record but this is important to keep fresh in our minds. The power that the tongue has, the power that we have in our words, I would say is even more powerful than any physical strength or might that people might have. The ability to use your words has more power and more impact than physical strength. And when you really think about it, what is it? The most powerful thing for us is our salvation. There's a transformation. There's a new life. We receive eternal life, right? Like, that's the best, most important, biggest thing you could ever receive. And how do you receive that? By the word of God. The word of God needs to be sown in your heart. It is words. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You need to have a preacher be sent to send you to hear, so you'd hear the word of God spoken. You hear it, right? Like that's what brings forth such a great transformation, great change, and such great good, right, is brought through the. But at the same time, there's so much destruction. So, the exact opposite is also true. The words could bring about some of the worst things, the worst destruction, the worst just everything bad. I mean, at the end of the day, your words do dictate kind of where you go, right? You'll be judged by your own words. Obviously, it's not just words, faith in your heart, but words are powerful. And this is what is trying to be expressed here. We're saying, hey, your tongue's a little member. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire. Look at this, a world of iniquity. I mean, your tongue is just a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Do you think there's a point trying to get put across here? Hey, all these different types of creatures and beasts and dangerous creatures and snakes. Mankind has been able to put those under dominion, put those under control, be able to restrict them and control them. But the tongue, yeah, still can't do that. And look at all the damage that's done by the tongue. And this is why I continually say, hey, don't air things that are private out in public. Don't be going on social media. Don't be getting involved in all kinds of drama and everything else, because your tongue, it's so easy to just get yourself into a whole bunch of trouble and end up bringing trouble your way. It's so quick to get into things. And look, the way that you judge, God's going to judge you. If you're real quick to judge on everything and just real hot to just jump on anything, well, guess what? Now when you're in a situation, that's going to come back on you. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. That's what the Bible teaches. The way that you handle things, that's how it's going to come back on you. So we need to be careful. We ought to be rational. We ought to be able to put a filter on our mouth so that we don't just speak. We don't just react. We don't just get emotional and just allow our tongue to just say whatever. And look, we all know how damaging the tongue can be. If you've had relationships with people and you get heated in an argument, someone ends up saying something that should never be said. Because you can't take that back. Once you throw that out, or once those words come out of your mouth, that's gone. That's there. That's done. That's out in the world now. And it's so easy to do. It's so easy to get caught up in the moment, but man, how destructive can that be? I mean, how many divorces have probably resulted from people having a really bad argument where someone just said something that the other person now just couldn't get over. And even if that thing that they said, they might not have even fully intended that or meant that, but they were just so angry and hot in the moment that they just said it anyways. Why? To hurt, right? To do damage. Because that's oftentimes what people try to do. You get in this back and forth. They're like, oh, you hurt me. Now I'm going to hurt you. And oftentimes people just think, well, what's the worst thing that I can say to this person that's going to hurt them? Now, let me ask you this. Is that what Christ wants us to be doing? Is thinking, what's the worst thing I could say to do damage to someone and to hurt them by using my words? Certainly not, right? It's absurd. Of course he doesn't. But do we find ourselves in a situation? Yes, we do. So what do we got to do? We got to try to temper ourselves, use self-restraint and control in all areas, especially when it comes to our words. The Bible says that, in the abundance of words, there wanteth not sin in Proverbs. That you just, the more you talk, the much more likely you are to say something sinful or to commit some sin with your mouth. Which is why we ought to be very careful with our words in general and just kind of no matter what and just be ready to hear and not be swift in any, swift to judgment, swift to anything until you can at least think about it and be thoughtful in the things that you choose to say. Because, like I said, that sin specifically, even just spitting with your mouth, can cause so much damage and unintended consequences as well. Turn, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. The destructive nature of sin. Destructive nature of sin is so powerful. You can take someone who has a really good reputation. And if you add the right sin, it can just be completely destroyed. Like in an instant. Right? In an instant. One sin can be like nuclear. Right? Depending on the sin, especially. Like if it's something that's just really bad, someone's got a really good reputation, they do something really bad. Oh, man. I mean, all sin brings forth death. None of it's good, but the amount of damage that it does can also be exponentially worse depending on what you're doing and stuff. But I want this to be clear, and here's why I'm bringing this up, because, hey, I want to have a good reputation. I hope you want to have a good reputation too, and especially those things. Maybe there's things that you've done in secret or things that you say or whatever. Don't allow yourself to yield to the sin, because It is not going to end well. Verse number 1 of chapter 10, the Bible says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor, which is, it's a really interesting verse, right? It's not necessarily the most common thing that's talked about. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. So what is this saying? Well, ointment of the apothecary, it's talking about like perfume. Okay, a really nice scented ointment, something that you'd use to make yourself smell good or whatever. But when you have flies that land in that and then they die and they're just kind of sitting around in that, it stinks. It stinks. And look, it's funny because we just put up some fly traps in my house, and there are these bags. You fill them up with water. It's already got some kind of agent inside of it that you add the water, it mixes up, and it attracts the flies. Whatever that smell in itself isn't bad. Of the product, it's fine, it's not a big deal. Then it attracts all these flies that get in there, but man, those bags stink like pretty quickly. They go in, they die, they can't get out, and that gets worse than our garbage cans over there. It's worse than our garbage can. So like if you know about this, and that's a common way to trap flies and drown them and stuff and kill them, this is what it's talking about. These flies get in this something that's supposed to smell really good. And these dead flies cause it to just ruins it completely. Like you're not gonna use that ointment anymore as a perfume once you got the dead flies in there and it's bringing forth a stink, right? You're just gonna just get rid of it. It's kind of good for nothing at that point. And it's using that to illustrate, so doth a little folly. What's folly? It's foolishness, right? Sin. Brothers, even the thought of foolishness is sin. So you add some foolishness, some folly into, you know, into a person who has a reputation for wisdom and honor, someone who's respected, someone who's supposed to be wise and knows things, and then that person does foolishness. Well, now all of a sudden, I mean, you've just destroyed the reputation of being a wise person when you do something really foolish. It kind of makes sense, right? I mean, hey, you're supposed to be wise. What are you doing getting involved with this foolishness? And we're supposed to be wise. I mean, you are. God wants us to be wise. God wants you to have knowledge. God wants you to know his word. Well, you know, you're going to cause your reputation to stink when you get involved in sin. It's so destructive. And look, we all know reputations take a long time to build. It takes a long time to build a good reputation. Why? Because people aren't just going to trust you just off of one interaction or one thing. It takes time. People need to learn and grow to trust. To be like, wow, yeah, here's, you know, I have all these interactions with this person, and they have a lot of really good counsel. They have a lot of really good advice. They seem to really know their Bible really well. You know, and you get to this point where people are going, they start to trust you more. And you know, it's like, it takes time, but then, man, one thing can just go, just crash and burn. It's all gone. It's all over. Now no one's going to respect you. No, you know. And it's so easy to, I mean, sin could just be so easy to do. And it could just take one time of doing it. And then massive destruction. So, turn if you would back just one chapter, chapter 9. The Bible even says this is literally, actually, you might not even have to flip back because it's literally the verses right before verse 1. We're going to jump up there to verse number 13 in chapter 9. Bible says, this wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city and few men within it. And there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. So this sounds like an impossible situation, right? There's this little city, a few men are in there. It's not, you know, they're not able to do much. There's not much physical force there. And this great king, right? So someone who's got a big army, his great king comes around it and just surrounds it, besieges it, sets these bulwarks against it. He's just like, wow, what are we going to do? Now there was found in it, verse 15, a poor wise man. Now, does it matter that he's poor? No, but you got to understand, there's definitely some people that are poor that could be wise too, right? Don't just be some expectation thinking that only people who are rich are wise or something like that. That's pretty foolish. A poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. He was wise enough to figure out how to beat this great king and all this, you know, this great force, because he used wisdom. Yet, no man remembered that same poor man. And isn't that often? You know, people remember the big king and all the big stuff that he has and everything else, but this poor man that beat the king, for whatever reason, people just don't have the same value system to be like, well, no, this guy actually had tons of wisdom. Let's exalt him and remember his name. Nope, not remembered. And just realize that, too, as you serve the Lord. Obviously, first of all, we're not doing it for our own advancement or to be seen as great in the eyes of men. That's not why we serve the Lord anyways. But oftentimes, when you're doing what's right and you could be very wise, just realize you just might never get that recognition at all. And you just have to be okay with that. That's part of just being wise. And say, yeah, that's fine. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Right? Wisdom's better than strength. It is. And I was talking about, you know, words can be more powerful, too, than the most powerful army or people. But wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Which, how many people despise the Bible, the Word of God? And these words of wisdom are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but look at this last statement. But one sinner destroyeth much good. You could have great wisdom. You could be able to beat these great armies with all this great strength. But then it just takes one sinner to screw it all up. One sinner to destroy much good. You could have an entire church doing all kinds of great works. And it could be as much as just one sinner doing something foolish, sinning, and destroying all of the good work that's been done, that's been accumulated, you know, just like all the way up to this point, done. We need to be mindful of ourselves and every choice that we make and all that we do. It needs to be serious. We need to have that in our thoughts, in our minds, going like, hey, wait, you know, it might seem like, oh, this little thing. And look, this is, turn if you go to 2 Samuel 24. Don't deceive yourselves ever into thinking that your sin will only affect you. That is probably the most common way of thinking about sin in all of us. I'm going to do this thing, but I mean, it's not going to impact anyone else. It's just going to impact me. I'm going to do this. It's no one else will know about it. It's just me. I'm doing this thing. But that's not the way that sin works. It's not the way it works. And sometimes judgment can come on your life, you know, for your sin. That does have this, it's an unintended consequence, right? I think I started preaching a sermon about this a while ago called collateral damage. It's what happens when, you know, you're not thinking about it. And that's usually when you're sinning, you're not thinking about anyone else. You're thinking about yourself, right? So you're not really thinking about what are the true ramifications of something like this happening. And, yeah, you may feel like you're getting away with something for a little while because you don't see anything happening. You don't see any negative consequences. But, man, the longer that goes on, it will come to light. And then when it does, it's going to be that much worse. So the longer it goes on, the worse it's going to be. Inevitably. I want to show you the sin that David committed here in 2 Samuel 24 of counting the people, numbering the children of Israel. And look, if you want to do self-justification, let's just pretend to be inside of David's mind, maybe, right? Like, and there's more to the story than this, but I want to use this example and in an application for ourselves. And I just kind of want you to think about this. Without getting super deep on you know, everything that the Bible's talking about here, because there's a lot to the story, but God commanded him not to number all the people, but just to trust on him and to rely, like, hey, God's going to bless you, so you don't have to worry about numbering the people, you go to war or anything like that. Just trust in me, and I'll tell you, you don't have to know exactly how many people there are. And, okay, David disobeys that, and he sends Joab forth, we're going to read this, to go and number all of Israel. Now, from David's perspective, he might be thinking, like, yeah, I know, I mean, I'm not supposed to do it, but I really need to know, like, how many people there are. And, I mean, what harm is it really if I just count the people? Right? I mean, who am I hurting? Couldn't you see how you just think that? Like, well, I mean, I'm just literally, like, counting. I mean, my daughter counts, she's 5 years old, and, you know, we go 1, 2, 3, 4. Like, there's no harm in counting. So what if I number all the people, right? And we could start getting wise in your own mind instead of just obedient to the Lord. Well, we see what happens, and we see the ramifications. And we see, okay, well, if there's going to be any problem with this, if God has a problem with this, then I'll just accept the responsibility, and I'll take the punishment myself, right? Because you might have that thought too. Okay, well, I just want to do the same. If I get caught, then okay, I'll just have to deal with whatever the consequences are. Well, understand that when you do that, that the consequences may not just be coming down on you. The way they come down on you could be it impacting many more people. And think about that. Like, when you're thinking about consequences for sin, do you want to have that on your conscience? Like if you just received like, hey, okay, I did this sin, so punish me. But then said, no, you did this thing, and now these people are going to suffer. Now that's on your conscience that you caused all of that to happen to other people. That's a worse punishment than anything that could happen to yourself. You see what I'm saying? Like, that's a really bad punishment, going like, oh man, I'm the cause, I'm the source of their suffering, of their misery. That's even worse. And of course, you know, David was in a position of being a king. David's the one who's commanded not to do this. There's all these things that happen in this story. But I just want you to have this idea, this concept that just because you think it might not have anything to do with anyone else, don't trust in that or use that as any ways of a means to say, well, so I'm going to do this anyways. I'm going to sin against the Lord. Because you don't know what the consequences are going to be. You just don't. You don't know who all is going to be affected by it. You know, so many times people bring things into their household and they think it's secret and they think it's hidden. They think their kids will never find it. And then they do. And it could be all manner of different things, whatever. Perverted things, drugs, whatever, whatever, right? Just anything that's not right being brought into the house. You think that you can hide it from people. You think you can hide it from the kids. And then what happens so many times, the kids will find it anyways. And now you've caused a problem in your child that should have never been there, but it's your fault. You bring pornography into the house. You bring booze into the house. You bring drugs into the house. And all of a sudden your kid gets into it. And now what have you done to your kid? It's your fault. And now you're going to have to deal with the damage potentially of what they end up getting into, what they do and where they take that sin. And especially if it takes root early in a child, like, man, that stuff can be a baggage and stuff that lasts with them for forever. You know, for as long as we're in this flesh. It's bad. Let's start reading here, verse number 1. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. So we see here, like I said, this is a little bit more complicated. God's at work here, and God already wants to punish Israel. But he moves David to go and number the people. But David still had, like, I still believe David has his free will to do these things. Okay? For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel from Dan even to Beersheba and number ye the people that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said unto the king, now the Lord thy God add unto the people how many soever they be and hundredfold. And that the eyes of my lord the king may see it, but why doth my lord the king delight in this thing? Joab's trying to talk him out of it. Saying, you know what, let God just multiply us by 100 times, whatever you even see. But why do you want me to go and number the people? Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. And they passed over Jordan and pitched in Aroer on the right side of the city, that lieth in the midst of the river of Gad and toward Jazer. They came to Gilead. Okay, on and on. Let's jump down to verse 9. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. Look at verse 10. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. So as soon as he gets the number, as soon as it's done, so up to that point, he's like, no, number the people. No, it can't be talked out of it. No. And then it just finishes, and then he's like, oh, man, what did I do? And I think we could all relate to that. Like, I know I can, where you just kind of get focused on the sin, and then you do, and then you're like, man, what did I do that? Like, that was so stupid. Why did I do that? And this is where David's at. And David said unto the Lord, and look, he's repentant at this point too. I just want you to understand that. He chose to do this willfully. He realizes what he's done wrong, and now he does the right thing, going to the Lord. Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. He knew it was wrong, did it anyways. Right away, he's like, oh, man, I did wrong, and he repents. But we get this story because I think you need to understand that you can't just do sin and then right away just say you're sorry and then just everything's okay. That it's not always going to be the case. Now, is God long-suffering and merciful? Yes, he is. But don't just think that you're able to just go off, do whatever you want, and then just immediately say, like, okay, I'm sorry, God, I didn't mean to do that, and that it's just okay. Even if it's real, it's not all going to be okay. I mean, you still did it. You know, yes, but you say, Pastor Burns, well, don't we receive forgiveness of our sins? Yes, we receive the forgiveness through Christ, because Christ literally paid for every single one of those sins. It's not like the sin went unpunished. And, you know, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And yes, God is fully capable and does extend mercy and long-suffering to us, but You can't expect that when you sin in this world, even though you're saved, or especially because you're saved, that you're just going to get away with it and God's just not going to bring a punishment your way. And just because you may not see it immediately, the punishment, doesn't mean it's not coming either. And that is another folly that people have, is thinking you're getting away with something or it must not be that bad because I'm not seeing the punishment yet. Hold on, because it's probably just building and getting worse. So he says that, but then look at this. In the next day, in the morning, when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, verse 12, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. So this is David. David actually gets a choice of punishment from God because of his sin. This is directly related to his sin of numbering the people. Now notice, are any one of these punishments only going to impact David himself? Not one of them is. So if he chooses 7 years of famine, he says, that's his punishment, but you know what? That famine's going to affect everyone in the land, isn't it? Everyone's going to be hungry for 7 years because of what you did, David. Or, okay, flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee. This is other, armies, other people attacking him. Well, guess what? He's not going to be alone. He's going to have armies with him. There's going to be other people supporting him. There's going to be other people protecting him while he's out now and on the run and being chased by his enemies. Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land. Disease, right? Yeah, a bunch of people could be afflicted by that too. So this is the result of David's sin. David said unto Gad, verse 14, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning, even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Arona the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people, look at this, and said, lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. He wants the punishment just on himself, but it didn't just come on him. And this isn't the only example. We could turn to 2 Samuel 12 just with David alone. That's not, what anything you might be saying, well, Pastor Burns, I don't think that's the best example to use or whatever. There's a lot of examples in Scripture of There's a lot of examples in Scripture as to, things, people sinning and this impacting plenty of other people. We're going to see the sin with David and Bathsheba, right? Really wicked sin. But what were the ramifications, the repercussions of his sin? Let's start reading in 2 Samuel 12, verse number 7. The Bible says, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. This is when David's confronted. Nathan goes through this whole story about this lamb, and it was a pet, and he pronounces this judgment against these people who had everything but took this poor man's lamb and killed it. And, he's like, well, let him be killed, right? That's a judgment he pronounces against them. And then Nathan, this is his way of illustrating, no, hey, that's you. You're the guy that has everything. You're the guy that has access to anything you want, and you went and took someone else's wife to be your wife and had him killed. Like you are that wicked. And he needed that eye-opening of how wicked that was to do what he did, because it started off with his sin, right? It started off with his flesh wanting to be gratified with a beautiful woman, and then it turns into a cover-up. It turns into lies. It turns into so much more. He gets to the point of killing to try to hide his sin. That wasn't going through his mind. I could guarantee you that wasn't going through his mind when he first was going to act on that impulse to sin. But it's like all of a sudden, well, here we are. Look how quickly you've gone from looking at something you shouldn't be looking at to murder and adultery. I mean, that happened really quick. He was up on the roof, and when he saw what he saw her bathing, he could, you know what he should have done? Turned his head away right away. That's it. None of that, nothing else would have happened. Now, the adultery wouldn't have happened. The child being born and dying wouldn't have happened. The Uriah wouldn't have been killed. All these things. And plus what we're going to read here about David's punishment beyond that. Verse number 7, and Nathan said, David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such. Like, look, David, I gave you everything, and if you had wanted anything more, then you could have just asked, and I would have given it to you. But do it right. Like, come and ask me for things. Don't just go and take things as if I didn't give you enough. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. And look, it doesn't matter what people try to say and be like, because what he tried to do was to kill him without him actually killing him. Right? Like, oh, well, I mean, people die in battle all the time. So if we just put him over here in this part of the battle, I mean, hey, he's a mighty man anyways. We're going to need him to be put in this part, but it's the hottest part, so the most likelihood that he may die. But like, hey, if he dies, that's what happens in war. Right? That was David's mindset. That's his thinking about his own sin, about his own cover-up of how can I justify this? How can I make this happen with the least coming back on me? Right? Like he's devising this. It's wicked. It's super wicked. He's devising someone's death and then trying to not have the blame fall on him. But God sees right through it. And just know, God knows the heart. So whatever your stupid things you're trying to justify your own sin with in your own mind as to how you're not going to really be guilty of something, God already knows. You can't trick him. And God cuts right through and says, thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You're responsible. You did it. But I didn't do it. It was the other army of the Philistines. You know, like, no, you did it. You caused it to happen. And has taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword. I'm sorry, I said the Philistines, with the children of Ammon. The Ammonites. That's who they were at war with. But you killed him with their sword. But you did it. You're responsible. That's your fault. Now, therefore, look at this. So because of this, now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house. That's a significant punishment. It's never going to depart from your house because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before Israel and before the son. So he's saying, okay, you secretly took someone else's wife and laid with her. Well, now your wives are going to be lying with someone else just out in the open, just in front of people, just, you know, essentially that everyone's going to know about it, right? They set up a tent or whatever, so Absalom did, and he defiled and did something that he shouldn't have done, but God already pronounced that this was going to happen. He knew this was going to happen, and you know what? Oftentimes with sin, there's two aspects to it. God is definitely gets involved and will punish, but also there's just inherent repercussions to your sin that's just like kind of built into the action itself. There are things that you do that just have immediate ramifications that will just happen because of that sin that God doesn't have to like supernaturally get involved with and add, you know, and make that punishment happen. It's already there. You know, ingesting poison already has really negative effects on your body and on your brain and on, you know, on your relationships and stuff. Just ingesting toxic drugs and booze and stuff, let alone what God may also choose to do, especially if you're a child of God, getting a chastisement from him that's way worse. And, you know, I've said this story many times before, but when I had my problems, my issues with alcohol in the past, after I was saved, by the way, I had repercussions that were much greater than what normal people who had done the same things. I say normal, just unsaved worldly people living out in the world, doing the same, committing the same crime that I committed. It's like a slap in the wrist compared to what I had to deal with. And why? And I could look back on that and say, I know why that happened. Because God. Because I am a child of God. Because I knew better. Because I shouldn't have been doing that. And God just said, okay. Oh, you think that you're going to get off with just this little punishment or something? No, you're not. No, you're not. You deliberately sinned against me. You did something you knew were wrong. It's a wicked sin. And here you go. Here's your punishment for it now. And it's just destruction. And it just hurts. And it just, in many cases, it could just hamper the rest of your life. It could be a setback. You know, it's the weight of sin, the Bible says, which doth so easily beset. So the more you're getting yourself into sin, it holds you back. It weighs you down. It could prevent you from doing more good things. It's destructive. And then he also gives them the punishment that the child also is going to die that was conceived in his adultery. But we all know, look, high level, am I telling you anything that you really didn't know? Like, hey, sin is bad, don't do it. Of course not. But just let this be that reminder that you need for whatever's going on in your life. Maybe there's something that you've been dealing with or struggling with or going like, yeah, you've opened up the door. You've given that foothold. You've allowed and you've kind of been going down a path. Like, shut that door right now. Get that, like, stop that sin and don't let it progress any further. Don't let it get a foothold. Don't let it bring you into bondage further. Don't let it destroy your life potentially. Like, hey, the wages of sin is death. The end of those things is death. And there is a lot of destruction that can come from even unlikely sources where you think, oh, this will never cause that big of a problem. Well, yeah, when you willfully sin, you better believe it's going to cause a big problem in your life. The things that you know are sin and you do it anyways, it's destructive. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Bible. Thank you for all the warnings and stories and things that we could learn just about sin in general. And I pray that you would help us. Lord, help us to overcome our flesh. It's this constant daily struggle, this battle against our flesh, Lord, that's trying to get us to prevent us from walking in the Spirit and doing what's right. And Lord, I pray that you would please just daily be a reminder, help us with the Word of God, help us to be mindful in our mind, in our spirit, to think about the ramifications, to think about the destruction that might come if we choose to move forward with sin, Lord, and help us to control our mouths and just everything that we do, Lord, to have good temperance, that we wouldn't allow ourselves to fall into the traps of sin. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we are dismissed. Brother Peter, can you please lead us?
by the blood.